Well, I'm really glad to be with you today. I love teaching, love preaching, love this church. Been here for a long, long time. God has put something on my heart, and I hope you've enjoyed the SALT series and the book and going through that. I read this week's articles, chapters from the people who wrote them. There's some good stuff in there this week, really good stuff. Would you pray with me as I begin? Father, I release the power of the Holy Spirit on this room. I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your people. You guys pray this with me. I pray that you would open the eyes of my heart that I might see you, and open my ears that I might hear you. That I might become all that you have called me to be. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this was birthed out of something that happened in SALT. SALT is our SELMA Advanced Leadership Training class. We started about 5 weeks ago with a new class for 2014, and there were a couple of men, a couple of my friends that are in this new group on Thursday nights, and the last question of the first week in our reading and writing said, "What do you see God doing in your life in the next 5 years?" And two of my friends, I won't tell you their names. I don't think that's the right thing to do, but Mike was one of them. And they both said, "I'd like to lead somebody to Christ in the next 5 years." That was their answer. Said it out loud to the class. "I've never led anybody into a relationship with Jesus, and I'd like to do that in the next 5 years." And two things went through my mind. One of those was, really? One person in the next 5 years? One? And then the second thing I thought was, man, that is great. That is so awesome. Because if you've never led somebody to Christ, then saying I want to lead somebody to Christ, man, that is a great statement of faith. So I was really proud of them, but it got me thinking about us. And how many of us have never led somebody into a relationship with Jesus? And I think it's really, really common. And I'm not going to beat on you today or make you feel ashamed. That's never what Jesus does. If you read in the Gospels, Jesus never shames anyone, ever. That's the enemy's work. The enemy's work is shame and embarrassment, and lack, not enough. Jesus just calls us to a new place. Well, here's what I want you to do. We're going to do this kind of all through this time that we have together. I want you to find a partner. So partner up with someone right now. It can be someone you don't know. It can be a complete stranger. It can be your best friend. It can be your spouse. It can be your wife. If there's somebody around sitting that's like single by themselves, then pair up with them. Triple up. You can have two or three. You can move. Yeah, you can move. Nobody's going to steal your seat. You can move back there later. You can move to a different aisle or a different place. And I want to ask you a couple questions this morning that we're going to participate in together, because you know how I like for you to shout things out at me. So we're going to do that this morning. Here's the first thing I want you to do. You can grab a piece of paper. You can just talk about it. And I want you to write down or to decide together two or three or four reasons why Christians, not us, other Christians, mostly Baptists, why Christians are not passionate about sharing their faith. What are the reasons that Christians aren't passionate about sharing their faith? And you're going to decide those things together. Go ahead. Can you play a little bit of just a little bit of something music for about 45 seconds? And you guys talk amongst yourselves. Nobody's listening to you.
Thank you.
All right. Let's have some of your answers. What are some reasons? Fear of rejection. Fear that you'll be rejected. Okay, and while we're doing this, Jen is going to be frantically typing these in, and then we'll put them all up at once. Fear of rejection. Doing something wrong. That you'll do something wrong. Okay? That you'll, in fact, harm them more than you'll help them. Okay, somebody else. What? Don't know how. I just don't know how. I don't know how to share my faith. Yeah, somebody else. Uncertainty. I heard another one. Lack of knowledge. Okay? Lack of like biblical knowledge. Like, I don't know what scriptures to bring up. Yeah, somebody else. I don't care. Laziness. I don't want to. I got a lot of TV to watch.
Some Christians were just believers instead of followers.
Okay, so not deep enough in your own faith to do that. Okay, somebody else. Are you hearing these, Jen? Do I need to repeat them better? Somebody, what's something different? I'm sorry. Your own attitude? Oh, they have a bad attitude. I don't want to mess with bad attitude people. Yeah. Okay, great. Resistant. Yeah. Somebody else. That can't be all of them. What else you got? Some are Baptists. You want to get them saved. You hope they'll be in heaven, but I don't know. Maybe purgatory is real. Maybe that's where the Baptists go. Give me two more. Hypocrisy. I hear that a lot. Like, what if they really see how I live and not just what I say? Pride. Okay, great. Now, you got those up there, Jen? I told her this last night, so this was like a just a few minutes. So let's think about what you just said. Remember what you just said, what other people said. And I want you to think of what do all of those things, all of those reasons have in common. Can you put them up? Put up what you have. How about that? Oh, that's great. Look at that. Good job. What are all of these reasons have in common? Self. Somebody else said something over here. Lack of faith. Okay, I didn't use the word excuses, but they kind of are. Yeah. In fact, I tried to stay away from the word excuses. Good job, Rosie. Fear. Fear's a big part of this. And I kind of knew these would be the answers because these have kind of been the reasons in my own life why I haven't shared my faith over the years and years that I've been a Christian. So I'm working on 40... Actually, it's past 43 years that I've been a Christian, and this is a lot of what I say, and most of what I haven't shared my faith from has been this place of fear. Now, what I see all of these having in common is that they are evangelism from our perspective. Now, I want you to get this. This is evangelism from our perspective, how we think and how we feel. And I think what God wants us to do today, in fact, I believe this with my whole heart, because he's been working in me to see evangelism from his perspective, from the Father's perspective. Not from our perspective. Because when we think about evangelism, for us to do it, these are the things that block us. They stop us. And we need to see how God thinks about others. I'm just going to give a little bit of kick for a book I'm reading. The author's last name is Dawkins. And the book is called Do What Jesus Did. And it's really the best book I've read in 2 years. And I read a lot. And he has story after story of evangelism. He goes out on the streets and tells people about Jesus. And I want to quantify that, okay? you don't have to be a street preacher. And as I was growing up, I thought that's what evangelism was. I thought you went to Ball State and you stood up in the quad and you began to do whatever you did. And in fact, I even tried it once. It was horrible. It was horrible. So he goes out on the streets because that's his neighborhood. Okay, he lives in Chicago, and those are the people that he talks to. And the story that hit me the hardest was when he went to a hospital, and he was praying for people in the hospital, and he was outside, he was getting ready to leave, and there were two prostitutes, obviously prostitutes, that were standing outside of the emergency room. And he walked up to them and said, "Is there anything, we're just talking and praying with people, is there anything that we can pray for you about?" And the one guy says, "No, I don't need anything." And God gave him a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And he said, "Well, your son needs prayer, right? He's in the ER." She said, "Yeah, he was burned. I would love it if you'd pray for him." So they prayed for her son. And then the thing that got me was, he said he began to tell her how much God loved her. And she wouldn't look at him. She looked away. And he said, look at me. Look in my eyes. He said, "Do you know how much Jesus loves you?" And she broke. She just broke down. And she began to cry. And he began to minister to her and tell her about the love of God for her. And then her friend, he said, "Look at me, I want to tell you something." And she said, "No, I'm not looking at you. You're not going to make me cry." And he led those women to Christ outside of the hospital. Never met him before. Because he wasn't speaking from his perspective of lack of knowledge, fear, worry, trepidation. He was looking at it from God's perspective. And I believe that God wants us to get this. Because as I read that story, as I'm reading this book, I'm pouring my heart out to God. "God, I don't love people like this. I love my church. I love the people in my church. But I don't love people with that kind of passion." Well, turn in your Bibles. You're going to need this. And take a look at Ephesians. And I want to read a scripture passage together. Sorry. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. The one that I would have added that you didn't add, go ahead and keep that up there, Jen. The one that I would have added that you didn't say is that I think Christians in general don't think people really need Jesus. I think that we think our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and people we go to school with, they're okay. Their life's all right. Yes, they're going to need Jesus before they die so they don't go to hell. But they don't need him now. They've got a good life. Well, here's what verse 12 says. And this is Paul writing, and he says, "Remember that at that time, that is before you came to Christ, before Christ died for you, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Now, I don't know if you can remember back before you were a Christian, before you came into the body of Christ. Sherry can. You can remember that, right? Before you gave your heart to Christ, what your life was like. But this describes it, I think, pretty well. You're separate from him. You're excluded from citizenship. You're foreigners to the covenants. You're without hope and without God in the world. And sometimes we forget that. I grew up in the church. Maybe some of you did too. I don't think, Earl, you haven't missed a Sunday your whole entire life. The week after you were born, you were in church, right? Well, yeah, but not because you wanted to. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm going to have Kevin come up and talk to us. I'm just going to ask him a couple questions. Kevin's been a Christian for 2 years. He's a lot of times my go-to guy because he still remembers life before Christ. And he's grown about as rapidly as I've ever seen anybody grow. And I just want you to tell us about this, because does this scripture describe what your life was like before you met Christ?
Yeah, I lived as an atheist for probably 10 years. And then for maybe the next five, just as somebody that was just kind of lost and felt maybe there's something, but I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to try to figure it out. On the outside, my life looked like I was fine. I was always smiling. I was always happy. It's kind of how my mom was, how I was raised. So I always appeared very positive. I have a beautiful family, 3 daughters, a wonderful wife. I had a great job teaching. I had graduated from high school and college. I grew up in a really rough area in Indianapolis, and I got out of all that and managed to become a teacher and have a great family, have a house, have a car. And on the outside, it looked like everything was just great. And my students would have probably said, oh, Mr. Van Node, he's got it all going on. Everything's probably just fine with him. But on the inside, I wasn't at all. I was really lonely. I would wake up every morning with anxiety. I was depressed a lot. My brother battles depression. My mom battled it a little bit. And on the inside, I was a mess. My marriage wasn't going as well as I thought it was a couple years ago. Things weren't going as well as in my household as maybe as it appeared to other people. I was sarcastic. I would gossip about people. I would laugh at people.
Make fun of them, right?
Not necessarily to their face, but behind their back, yeah. Make jokes about people.
Yeah, mostly. Yeah. And then this second scripture, Kevin, in verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Does that describe what happened to you when you accepted Jesus as your Savior?
I do. I had never prayed. I didn't really have prayer in my life. And suddenly I had this relationship with God that I never even knew existed. And everything changed in my life, my whole outlook on the world. I had prayer in my life. I had hope. I had someone I could go. I mean, life isn't just all of a sudden wonderful when you find Christ. You still have the same problems and the same things going on. But now I had somebody that was with me. Yeah. That could help me through things. I had the Holy Spirit that I could go to and listen to and get help figuring things out. And I had hope.
Yeah. Thanks, Kevin.
Thank you.
Oh, you don't have to clap for him. Here's what I want you to do, and I want you to consider with your partner, your 2 or 3 people, I want you to think of one person that you know that does not have a relationship with Jesus. Might be somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, somebody that's your friend. It might be your enemy. It might be a frenemy. I want you just to think of who they are right now in your head, one person. And then I want you to tell your partner the name of that person. Come on, we're doing this together. Now, I believe what God wants to do this morning is not to change that person. I believe what God's doing right now is not to send angels out to that person and minister to their hearts and minds and bring them into a relationship with Christ. I don't think that's God's intention this morning. I think God's intention this morning is to change our hearts. To allow us to see that person the way that he sees them. And because of this scripture that we just read, we know that God sees them, knows their state of being is what? Separated from Christ. Not citizens in heaven. Hopeless. And without God in the world. See, they're not okay. They're not all right. And all this, if we realize that they're without hope, without God in the world, that they are separated from Christ, that they are not citizens with us in heaven, all this doesn't matter. Because you all know John 3:16. People hold it up in football games. Do they do that anymore? I don't think they do that anymore. When I was a kid, somebody in the end zone always had a John 3:16 sign. And then Tim Tebow came around and put John 3:16 under his eyes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but would have eternal life. Man, we've said that verse hundreds and hundreds of times. Do you get it? God so loved. Who's the person that you said? Say their name. God so loved. Let's try that again. God so loved that he gave his only son, but that they wouldn't perish so that they'd have eternal life. I think Christians don't share their faith because they think somebody else is going to do it. And that might even be what you pray. You might even pray, God, just bring people to Marty and teach him something. Help him, God. And then we pray things like, oh, that they'll come to know you before they die. I've even heard people say, bring disaster on them so that they'll turn. I swear, mostly the Baptists pray that, but I'm just kidding. I have lots of Baptist friends. See, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Did you know the scripture says that? It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And so we have people, name them again. What's their name? Tell me. How are they going to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ if you who know Jesus don't tell them? You think it's just going to be magic? Someday it'll happen, maybe? Because this is a lie. And the truth is that people are lost in the world without Jesus, and you know that. And I believe that we as Christians, don't leave me now, listen to this. We as Christians have it in our heart, it's in our spirit to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's who we are. How do I know that? Because you have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and it is His Spirit that desires to draw people to God and have relationship with the Father. And since you have the Holy Spirit, that's your spirit. I want to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I want Dad to come up just for a couple minutes, Dad. Now, look, he's just a guy. He's just a normal guy. And I love, love, love my dad. I tease him. I tease him up here sometimes. You don't get the mic yet. But one of the things that I'm really proud of you about and impressed with you and have been for years and years is your ability to share your faith with others. And I don't have lots and lots of time to give you, but what's happened in the last 2 years? Don't go all the way back. Just what's happened in the last 2 years in you and in sharing your faith?
I was just talking about this with Janice yesterday or day before yesterday. And I said, you know, I have a different stage. When I worked at Pepsi, I was able to share my faith with the people that I associated with on my route, plus the people I worked with. And even at, when I worked at S&S Steel, it was the same there, you know. And one thing I found, at the time I was, I was trained drivers that come in how to haul steel, secure it. And you know, you spend a day with another man that you don't really know in the truck for 14 hours, 12 hours. You're running out of things to talk about, but I was usually able to share my faith with them at some time, because usually it was like a week they would be with me. And that stage has changed, though. But what amazed me was a lot of those drivers, you know, to look at them and be with them and hear them talk, they didn't know God. Mm-hmm. But you can't believe the amount of men that I talked to that had been born again, that had an experience with the Lord and had walked away from it. I mean, some had never had, but most had. But I guess one thing, you're talking about the last 2 years, I've been retired a couple of years, and we were just talking about this. My stage, my platform has changed. Mm-hmm. And for me, it's easy to stay in the house, and all I basically associate with is Christians. You know, you come to church, your life group, the people you were with. When we went through this thing about who's my neighbor, love your neighbor, God really put it, our neighbors on my heart. Mm-hmm. And we've lived there for 9 years, and through working all the time and, you know, just being home on weekend, basically, you know, I don't know my neighbors very well. I mean, I knew some of them, their names, and was able to touch base. But God has put them on my heart. And even the other day, I was out there shoveling snow in front of my garage doors. And I was going, my snowblowers broke down. And I was out there, and my neighbor, who I just barely knew, he was driving by, and he slowed down, and he had a snowblade on his Jeep. And he stopped and pulled my drive and plowed my drive out. And I know without there wasn't a shadow of doubt in my mind, God sent him. He didn't know God sent him, but God sent him to plow my driveway. And he even plowed a couple more times for me. And I just know that God's not done with me yet. I think sometimes I'm not really doing what I'm supposed to do, but I know that every opportunity that I've had to share Christ, I know God did it. Yeah. You know, it wasn't me. And I'll give him all the glory and praise. And I don't always have the right words, and I don't always know the right scripture necessarily to speak, but God's faithful. I'm not, but he's faithful.
Okay, so thank you. Okay, everybody look up a scripture with me. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Look it up in your Bibles right now. Matthew 9. And somebody read that. Read it out loud.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Yeah. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Look, I am not going to, I'm not going to change your life in 25 minutes. But the Holy Spirit can. And what he's impressed upon me is everything in the kingdom starts with an invitation from God. everything in the kingdom starts with an invitation from God, where he asks us, will you be? Will you do? And then our response is what that hinges on. Will we say yes or will we say no? And so as I was praying for you and I was praying about this message, what he showed me was that he wants to raise up workers for the harvest field. People who will say, yeah, I'm going to find out all I can about evangelism, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to read about it. I'm going to study it. But more than that, I'm going to commit myself to sharing my faith. And all of this doesn't matter. What matters is the heart of God for that person I'm talking to, that he loves them, that he loves them. And God, teach me to love them too. And if the Holy Spirit's been doing that in your heart this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. We don't do this a whole lot here. We don't have altar calls very often. But I've been instructed to do this today, and so I'm going to. And I'm not going to have you come up here, but if God's been tugging at your heart this morning and saying, all of this needs to go away, and you need to know my heart, and you need to know my heart for the people around you, and you're willing to say, I will be a harvester. I will be a harvester. The workers are few, and I'm going to be one of them. If you will do that, and you're going to dedicate yourself to bringing people into the kingdom, then I want you to stand right where you are. I'm going to try and pray for you. Father, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who stand before you this morning and who make a commitment to you. That they will become harvesters. That they will ignore the excuses, which are actually lies. They have been told and that they have told themselves through the years as to why they cannot share their faith, as to why they cannot bring you before people. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, just as you did on the day of Pentecost to your first disciples. I pray that they would have courage and boldness, understanding and clarity, that they would be given the words to speak so that they might bring a harvest into the kingdom. And I pray that because of their dedication, that there would be hundreds and thousands who come to know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name.